This morning we'll be looking at the 10th gate that's mentioned here in the 3rd chapter. There's two other gates that Nehemiah mentions of the 12 total in the old city of Jerusalem, with the rebuilding of the walls and repairing, rebuilding, or looking at the gates. We found some of the gates didn't need repaired, and I'll not go into all of that this morning for time's sake. But I do hope that you'll keep your Bibles open. If you're visiting today, you look around and there's someone visiting that doesn't have a Bible. When we get to a few verses, I hope that you'll share your Bible with them so that they can see what we're looking at. A fellow told me one time, he said, you know, if it's not English when you're preaching, you should never refer to Hebrew or to Greek. But I got a problem with that, because the Bible, when it was recorded in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And our version, the King James Version that we use here in the church, it was actually translated from those original speaking people of Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Even Christ on the cross, when he cried aloud, Eli, Eli, lama sabbatani, which he was saying in a language separate from what the Greeks knew. If you took that verse out of the Bible, that'd be a pretty important verse to take out. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Stay with me. You're going to learn Hebrew today. Are you game? Good. Half of you are. The rest of you go to sleep. I'll wake you up when I'm done. Amen. Because the last gate is named a Hebrew name. In chapter 3 and verse 31, of Nehemiah 3:31, after him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinim or Nethinim, and of merchants over against the gate Mifkad, and to the going up of the corner. Over against the gate Mifkad. Some Hebrews pronounce it Mifkad, but in our English pronunciation we call it Mifkad. You ought to learn to say that word, Mifkad. Mifkad. It's important. See, this particular gate unveils so much prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that it is amazing what happens at this gate. Mifkad, in the Hebrew, it has several definitions, but they're all related, and you'll understand why. I hope you will when I finish the message, if I do my job properly today. The word Mifkad means this: appointment, a mandate, a designated spot, mustering, numbering a census, review, or registry. All of those words are tied to the word Mifkad. Appointment, mandate, designated spot, mustering, the numbering in a census, review, and registry. Those are the words that's tied to this gate. Those names, those definitions help us understand a little bit more about Mifkad and what the Bible has to say about it. Now really, this particular place and just maybe three other places is really emphasized in the Word of God concerning this particular word. Stay with me. You've got to give me just about 5 or 10 minutes to set the stage for the points that I want to make for this message today. The first time that we read about this is, I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 9. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 9. David does something that God has forbidden him to do in this particular verse. God had commanded David never to take a census or number his troops before going into battle. So what David decides to do in 2 Samuel chapter 24, what David decides to do is call on one of his leaders to give a sum of the number of the people that he wants to number. In 2 Samuel 24, he says, I want you to go out and number all of my men. Now, God allowed Moses to take a census on two occasions, but they were only allowed to take a census if God commanded it. The reason for that was he did not want David to think that he could rely on the power of his army. He wanted David to rely on him as the Lord instead of the power of his military might. Because the truth of the matter is, God doesn't fight by the numbers. Gideon already realized that. He sent the multitude home and fought with the few. It doesn't matter if we have a large number or a small number. I want to clarify this. I keep hearing, and it's true. True born-again Christians are in the minority today. But may I remind you, when God is with us, and if God be for us, who can be against us? We're in the majority when God's on our side. That turns the odds when God steps into the picture. And what he's saying is, David, it doesn't matter if you're outnumbering an army 100-1. If I don't go with you, and I don't go for you, and I don't fight the battle for you, you'll lose. But David disobeyed. He goes out and he numbers the army. And when you get to 2 Samuel 24, 9, and Joab gave up the sum, look at the next two words, three words, of the number, underline the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now, the word the number in the Hebrew is mifkad. That's why it said to number as in a census. So David calls for a mifkad, a numbering of the people. You know what happened next. I'm not taking time to read it. But the Lord said, David, you've done wrong. Immediately David knew he did wrong. He confessed to God and repented. Here's a good picture for us in the Word of God. If you read that closely, there, even though our sins are forgiven, there's consequences to our sin. I wish people could learn that and understand that. When we do something, our sins will follow us. Some men's sins go before them and the judgment, and others at the judgment itself. But our sins follow us. There's an effect that our sin has in our life and especially on the lives of others. And he said, because you've done this. He prayed for God. He said, I've done foolishly. He recognized it right away. But it's the next day that Gad the seer comes to David and tells him, hey, you've displeased the Lord. David already knew he displeased the Lord. He asked the Lord to forget. Hey, let me just pause right here. Be real careful about going ahead and sinning and have it in your mind, I'll go ahead and do it and I'll just ask God to forgive me later. That's dangerous. That's a dangerous mentality to have. And he went ahead, did it. God, of course, says, I want you to go tell David, you're right, you did foolishly. So you're going to have to choose one of three things. Either I'm going to send 7 years of famine. That's a pretty harsh consequence for this sin. Or I'll let the enemies pursue you for 3 months. Or there'll be 3 days of pestilence among the people. David chose the latter. The 3 days of pestilence, and prayed for mercy of God. But you know what happened? Of course, by the time the angel came, when he was done, he had slew some 70,000 people from this time of pestilence, and he came all the way up to the threshing floor of Arnah. And there at the threshing floor of Arnah, the Lord stopped the angel there. Arnah, the threshing floor of Arnah, became that place where the temple was built later. And David, of course, we read later, he gathers them together in the book of Chronicles, brings in all the goods. He says, I'm not going to build the temple. My son Solomon will build the temple. But that became the actual site, or the appointed place. The Mifkad became the appointed place for the temple, the house of God. That's the first occurrence. The second occurrence was the appointment of people to particular positions by King Hezekiah. Turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 31. 2 Chronicles, chapter 31. Hezekiah has the job of telling people now the positions that God is placing them in. And he's saying God's appointed you for certain jobs. We could all learn a lesson for that. Don't do what God has not appointed you to do. If he hasn't appointed you to do it, if you're not at the right place with what God wants. And by the way, just because your job doesn't look important doesn't mean that it's not important in God's eyes. Most important job in all of the church is to be faithful to what God has called us. I'm glad God has brought preachers and God has brought singers and God has brought teachers and God has brought leaders and all the leadership structure of the church. But by the way, your job is just as important as my job. And you're to be faithful to the job and the position that God has given to you. And so we find that he calls them together and he starts giving them these positions, rewarding them, if you will, with positions. And in 2 Chronicles 31:13, and Jehiel, and Azaziah, and Nahad, and Azahel, and Jeremoth, and Jozabad, and Eliel, and Ishmaiah, and Mahath, and Benaniah were overseers of the hand of Conaniah and Shimei his brother. Look at the next word. The commandment. Underline the commandment. At the commandment of Hezekiah the king and Azariah the ruler of the house of God. The word the commandment is Mifkad. So here he's saying, I'm giving you a designated spot. God has a place for you. It's a wonderful thought to be where God wants you to be. I love traveling. I love preaching. But after better than 30 years of preaching to many of you, the same people here for 30 years, I can still say this. There's no spot in all of the world that I'd rather preach than right here. Because this is the spot that God has designated me to be able to serve Him as your pastor and preach the Word of God. When you get in God's place doing God's will, there's nothing sweeter in all the world. But to get out of God's will, it's a miserable place to be. So find the place that God wants you. Don't let others tell you where that is. Let God appoint you to that place. And whatever you do, stay in that spot. It's a designated spot. Now, will you allow me? One other. Turn, if you will, very quickly to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 43. At first, we see the counting of the men, the troops by David. Second of all, we see the appointment of the people in their positions by King Hezekiah and Azariah, the ruler of the house of God. But now we come to a designated area of the temple for burning the sin offering. In Ezekiel chapter 43, I'll give you just a moment to get there. Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel 43 and verse 21. God had a place for the offering to be offered. God always pinpointed the spot of the offering for sin. He had commandments, laws regarding the offering. And remember, we're talking about an appointment or a designated spot that God had pinpointed. Now, if you'll stay with me, I believe if this blesses you like it did me, you may learn a little something today. I did. Maybe some of you already know it. But you'll find out why Mifkad was kept in the Hebrew for us. And you'll find out why that gate was so important as a designated spot. Here he says in verse 21 of Ezekiel 43, thou shalt take the bullock also of the sin offering, and he shall burn it in the appointed place. Underline the appointed place of the house without the sanctuary. Now this is significant because he says when you offer it, it's offered at the house of God in the sanctuary. But when the body is burnt of that animal that's been offered, it shall be offered without the sanctuary. There has to be a way to get there. And it'll be offered on an altar And that appointed place was an altar. It was called the altar of Mithkad. The altar of Mithkad. So he said, it will be offered where? He said, it'll be offered at Mithkad. That's the place it'll be offered. Now, to get to Mithkad, there had to be a way to get from the temple area to Mithkad, the appointed place. There had to be some way that the body would be offered. We know from the Word of God that the Bible says that Jesus died on Golgotha. They sang that today. All of my life, I have taken just the surface meaning of that word, Golgotha, and I've looked at the meaning of that word because we know it's interpreted the place of the skull. That's what it means, literally, the place of the skull. But Golgotha, which is the Greek of the same word, the same place that they took Jesus, it means much more than that. In fact, when you read that about Golgotha, you find that word means not only the place of the skull, but it means a head or a pole. P-O-L-L. A pole that had to be taken. See, this is important because in the worship of people, there had to be a place where that they would take account for the people. And when they would come together, they would offer up their offering. But there's three offerings that were offered that even though the blood was shed and offered in the temple, the body was taken outside the temple. And that's where it was burnt. We know that the high priest, if the high priest sinned, that the offering that was offered for him, the blood had to be sprinkled, and then he went without the camp to a place. The Mithkad altar. The Mithkad altar, that's the place that he went. We know also that for the sins also of the entire assembly of the congregation, when they'd offer, if the congregation had sinned, they offer an offering, they'd have to take that. After the blood was shed, they'd had to take the body to the outside, and there they would burn the body completely of the offering, offered up. We know finally on the Day of Atonement, I've preached about that many times here, on the Day of Atonement they would take the body to the outside and offer it up. So here he talks about a place without the gate, which the Mithkad place led to the Mithkad altar. Because after that it was offered up, they had to have a place to take that. Now, this is different from the offering of the red heifer. The red heifer was actually offered up there. But here, the body is outside in a separate place. Do I have your attention now? Guess where Golgotha was at? Guess where Calvary was located? See, for all these years you say, well, it's named that because it resembles a skull, and it does resemble a skull. But guess where it's located at? Just outside the Temple Mount. That's where they hung the Lord, at the appointed place. Because verse 10 says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought up into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Do you know what they were saying? They were saying that Jesus went through a gate and they took him to a place of the head count. And thank God there was a head count there, because when they crucified him at the place of the skull, the poll was taken. And when the poll was taken, it was determined that that blood was for every human being that would ever live that needed forgiveness of sin. He died without the gate according to prophecy, just as prophesied by Ezekiel hundreds of years before he ever came. God said, I've already made a place. God, with his mighty wisdom, had made this great world, penciled in the blackness of night, the first ray of sunlight, scooped out the oceans with his hands, rolled out the grass, and tacked it down with daisies. But then he formed a small hill that he called Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. He knew there would be a time where that there would be a day that Jesus would come through the gate of Mifkad to the appointed place. Oh, I think they got it right when they wrote that song. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He was thinking about us here in this time and saying, you need a way to be forgiven of your sins. I have provided the way through my blood, through my death, through my resurrection. Jesus said, I had you on my mind, and I will save you. So what should Mifkad mean to us? Well, it should be the place to rally and review the troops. We say it today, onward Christian soldiers. I think if we rally around anything, we ought to be able to rally around the cross. I think we ought to say, let's hold high the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ. And in this world that's gone crazy with sin and bound by Satan, there is still power and authority in Jesus' name and through his blood that we can come and find forgiveness of all of our sin. I think we also ought to say, well, we need a place of responsibility. We have to have a place of responsibility. David, after that day, never used that gate again to number the soldiers before they went to battle. Instead, he used that gate to inspect them and reward them when they came back from battle. Glory to God. We may go out into battle, and the power is the Lord's, and the battle is the Lord's. But there's coming a day when the Lord's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm about to preach this morning. There's a time coming when I'll dry my last mound, pray my last prayer, shed my last tear, carry my last burden, preach my last sermon, and I'll hear the Lord say, well done, Cal. It's payday. There's a place of review. A place where the Lord Jesus Christ will offer us the rewards of faithfulness to him and being a servant of the Lord. It was a place of responsibility. Do you know they had to pay a temple tax? Everyone was responsible for a temple tax. That's what they used to keep the house of God going. You may call it anything else you want to call it, but that's what it was. It had to be paid. Every head was counted, and every one of the males had to pay. Not only that, but three times a year the Lord required the men to appear before him. Three times a year they had to stand. Where did they come together? At Mifkad, the gate where that they were responsible. They're saying, here am I, Lord. I'm where I ought to be. I'm gathering the way you said together. He's mustering us together. That's why he established the church. We need a place that we can come together for responsibility and to be accountable for the cause of Christ and accountable to each other to go out into a lost world and say, yes, it's wicked out there, but thank God there is a place that we can muster together and gather together under the cause of Jesus Christ. It was also the place of redemption. That's what Mifkad stands for. When we think of Mifkad, we think of Jesus not passed through, Mifkad, to the appointed altar on Golgotha, Calvary's hill, we'd be lost forever. Now you got to get this right. If you're going to heaven, it's not because you're a good person raised in a good family. And the Lord's not going to save you because He has a great big set of scales. And at the end of life, He's going to pile up all the good deeds on one side and all the bad deeds on the other. And as long as you've done more good than bad, you're going to get in. That has nothing to do with it. We've all sinned. And if we're guilty of one sin, we're guilty of the whole. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The thing that makes the difference is the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus Christ our Savior. Our redemption rest on nothing else except the blood of Christ. Not by our membership or our good deeds or our giving or our being a good citizen or a good neighbor, a good son, a good daughter, a good mom, a good dad. It all hinges on the fact I know Jesus and His saving power and the power of the redeeming blood of the Lamb of God. Without redemption through His blood, we're still in our sins. And can I give you something else? It is the place of registry. Every visitor that came to Jerusalem that wanted in the city had to get their name written down. Oh, glory to God. I'm about to have a spell. You could not get in until your name was registered. That's why Mifkad means review or registry. Why does it mean both? Well, thank God the day I got saved, my name was written down. The Bible says that we should not rejoice that the demons are subject unto us or that we have power to do great things. We should rejoice that our names have been written down in the book of life. Without the precious blood of Jesus and what He did, we could not be recorded or registered for heaven. And by the way, at the end of the journey, the books will be open. Whosoever's name is not found written. Can't get in the city without that. I don't know how they'll read those names off. I don't know what it will be in that hour. I wish I could tell you. They might read them off alphabetically. They might read them off by the date of conversion. I don't know how they'll read them off, but thank God I'm glad I know that I know that I know my name is there. Years ago, Mays Jackson gave the illustration of an old soldier that was dying in World War II on the field. The blood was coming from his body so rapidly that they knew within a matter of minutes he would be gone. The medic was surrounded with so many casualties and wounded soldiers that they couldn't get to all of them. And he kept telling this fellow, just a minute, I'll get right there. And he said he was trying to work with everyone and couldn't get to all of them. And he was trying as desperately as he could. He said, but every little bit, I'd hear that wounded soldier cry out. The medic would hear him say, here, here. He said he'd run over and say, just a minute, I'll be right back. I've got some others. I'm trying to do all I can. I've tried to stop the bleeding with you. Let me help some of the others. A few seconds later, he'd hear it again. Here! Here! He said he did that several times. And he went over and the fella had enough strength that it's almost he came to consciousness and reality that he was standing there and looked at the medic. Said, oh, I'm sorry. I'm not talking to you. He said, they're calling out the names in heaven. And I'm saying, I'm here, Lord. I'm here. I know that my name has been written down. Do you know that today? That's what makes all the difference. Have you been redeemed? If you have, there's a place of appointment for the redeemed. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up yonder, somewhere beyond the blue. And in that day, when He calls our name, blessed be God, there'll be a payday. What a payday. You don't know what you'll go through here. But I promise you, it'll be worth it there. Do you know Him? Have you come to the appointed place of Golgotha, of Calvary, and given Him your life? If not, I wouldn't leave this place today without repenting of my sins and asking the Lord to come into my life.